Good morning. Hope you've had a great week. A little bit nippy out there today. Hey, every February I do a study break where I go away and work on messages, write messages. But this year, because of our opening of Fishers, we put that off until March. And so that's coming up here pretty quick where I'm going to be gone. But we said, you know, you all have done an incredible job of reaching out and inviting your friends to come to the story. And so I decided I wanted to give you even more opportunities to reach out and invite your friends. And so you may want to jot this down, but this is what will be happening while I'm gone. The first weekend of March, I'll be here next weekend, the first weekend of March, Dave Stone is going to be with us. Dave Stone is the senior pastor of Southeast Christian in Louisville. Southeast Christian is the fourth largest church in the United States. They run over 20-some thousand, and they did the story last year. And so I asked Dave if he would consider coming up and doing this particular week. So he's going to actually be doing the week five of the story. And so that's an incredible opportunity for you to invite some of your friends to come and be a part of that. The next weekend will be Dave Hootke, our campus pastor up in the greater Lafayette area. Dave's going to be doing week six of the story. But then also, we've got a special guest, Joanna Beasley, is going to come and lead worship. And Joanna Beasley was a semi-finalist on the American Idol. I'm not sure what season, but you probably will recognize her. And she's going to be with us on that weekend to lead worship. On the third weekend of March, Randy Frazee is going to be here to speak. Randy is the co-author of the story. He and Max Licato put this together. He and Max Licato co-pastor Oak Hill in San Antonio, Texas. Randy's going to be here to do week seven. And so again, you'll want to reach out to your friends and say, gosh, we're doing the story. Randy Frazee, the author, is going to be here, so you'll want to come and be a part of that. The fourth weekend in March, Mark Kroll, our executive pastor, who was just up here doing announcements, is going to do week eight. And leading in worship that day is going to be Hunter Smith. Hunter Smith was a former Colts punter. He's been here before to lead worship. He and his band will be here on that weekend to lead worship as well. So a lot of exciting things are going to be happening in March, and so I hope that you'll just continue to invite your friends to come and participate in that. I want to give a shout out to all of our campuses, of course, those that are in our Fisher campus, those that are in our Greater Lafayette, and of course, those of you here in our Carmel campus. There is a series that I just heard about, and some of you have heard about it because you've been emailing it to me, and I'm excited about it. It's a series on the History Channel called The Bible. And they're going to be going from Genesis to Revelation. It's going to be perfect timing for us as we're in the story right now. And there's a trailer that maybe you've seen, and it'll give you a little bit more information, so watch your screen.
God warned me. He told me to build a boat.
God has spoken to me.
He will lead us to a new home. He has promised descendants as numerous as the stars.
Oh. Who are you? My name is Moses.
God has set me, set you free.
The Lord brought us out from Egypt, promised us this land. Soon, it will be ours.
Jerusalem, a new home.
David, you have forged God's nation on earth.
Lady, I believe your son is the promised king of his people. What is his name?
Jesus. His name is Jesus.
Yeah, I'm excited about it. It's March 3rd. I hope you'll make note of that. And even if you're not home, that you'll maybe record it or whatever, because I think it's going to be perfect timing as we're going through it. It's 5-part, 10-hour. Mark Burnett and his wife, Roma Downey, who was touched by an angel, the CBS program that was on for years, they're behind all of this. And I'm just excited about it. So wanted you to know about it. Let me pray and I'll get started. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. God, you're an incredible God. And as always, it's an opportunity to be able to gather together with friends and just to worship you. We pray, dear God, that you would just make yourself real in each of our lives today as we continue to work our way through your word. Lord, we pray that not only would you continue to bless Northview, but we pray, Lord, your blessings and favor would be upon every church throughout this community that's teaching about your amazing love. I pray specifically today for Carmel United Methodist. Thank you, God, for that great congregation. Would you bless them and their pastor, Greg McGarvey? And just pray, dear God, that you just continue to use them in a mighty way. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We just ask all of it now in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. You know, once a month, we've been having what we call a miracle prayer time. And basically what that is, at the end of the service, we dismiss everyone. And then those that feel like they need a miracle in their life, they need prayer in their life, they come up at the end and we pray for them. We'll be doing that today, actually, at the end of the service. And so if you're needing a miracle in your life, we'd encourage you to stick around for a few minutes and have somebody pray with you. Basically, what it is that when people get to the end of their rope, maybe they get to the end, they feel like they've hit a wall in their finances, they need God to step in. Maybe they feel like they hit a wall in their marriage and they need God to step in. Or they hit a wall in a relationship, they need God to step in. That's what a miracle is. A miracle is when God just steps into your circumstance, he steps into your situation. And we have to come to that place where we recognize we need God in our life. You know, some of you have come to the point where you say, you know, Steve, I've prayed for a long time and nothing seems to happen, nothing seems to matter, I don't know what I'm going to do, I'm discouraged. Well, there's a two-word phrase that I think oftentimes gets overlooked in Scripture. You've probably read it hundreds of times, but it's more meaningful than I think we give it credit for. It's two words and it's found 43 times in Scriptures. And the two words are simply, but God, but God. I think those two words are more important and more powerful than we ever give them credit for. That little phrase communicates a tremendous message to everyone who hears it. It's God's response to the challenges that we face in life. It's God's response to the naysayers in life. So when it all seems to be over, just know that God always has the last word. I love the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 that says, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen," which means yes, ascends to God in his glory. And so basically what that passage said is that God gives the promises. Christ says yes. And we come into agreement with Jesus and say, yes, amen, so be it. You see, friends, God's promises are true for every single one of us. And that two-word phrase, but God, stands totally opposed to the negative roar of the world. The world says no, but God says yes. The world says can't, but God says can. The world says won't, but God says will. The world says stop, but God says go. These two words, but God, climbs the highest mountain, crosses the darkest valley, and sings songs of victory in the midnight hour. But God, courageous, confident, and conclusive. Too often, my friends, we look at things from our perspective, and it appears to be all over. It appears as if there's nothing more that we can do. I've been saying this through this series, and it's important that we understand that there is a lower story and there is an upper story. The lower story is what we see from our perspective, from our eyes. We see somebody has offended us, and somebody over here hurts us, and because of that, it causes bad feelings. It causes resentment or bitterness or anger. But what we as Christians have got to understand is that there is an upper story. And the upper story is from the 100,000-foot view. It's from God's perspective. And he sees what oftentimes we don't recognize. When we see these things that are hurtful in our life or bad in our life, from God's perspective, he sees that he's going to take these bad situations and he's going to work them together for our good if we will only trust him. I've said this to you each and every week of the story, that at the very epicenter of Jesus' message is the word believe. That's the heart of his message. God wants us to believe him. He wants us to trust him, to know that God will come through for us. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It doesn't say it's hard or difficult. It says it is impossible to please God, because faith is simply believing that God's going to do everything that he's promised us that he'll do. So what's my point? My point, friends, it's not over until God says that it's over. Now, for those of you that are our guests today, we're in a series, a year-long series, 31 weeks, actually, of this book called The Story. And this book is going to take us from Genesis to Revelation. This is not the Bible, but it's all Scripture. And what the authors have done with this book is they've taken out prophecies, they've taken out poetry, the Psalms have been taken out, and it reads, it's all put in chronological order so that it reads like a novel from Genesis to Revelation. And we're going through this one chapter at a time. And we're hopefully, by the time we're finished, we're going to see how God's story interconnects with our story, how it's so relevant even to the day and age in which we are living. So friends, if you're our guest today, I hope that you'll make a decision. You've really only missed a couple of weeks. This is our third week in the series. And so I hope that you'll consider picking up a copy at Capstone today, and that you'll get caught up. It only takes just a little bit to get caught up. There's only about 12 pages per chapter. You can go onto our website. You can watch the past messages, the last two messages, and that'll get you completely caught up. Our children and teens are doing this with us. They're going through it as well. But the great thing is about this series is that you can jump in at any time. So friends, don't ever get discouraged about inviting your friends. Don't think, well, it's too late, we've already started. It's never too late. At any point during this series, invite your friends to come, because they can jump in right at that place. So let's get started today in chapter 3. Last week, you should have read chapter 3. How many of you say you read it? Oh my gosh, you guys rock. I can't tell you how much that blesses me to see that you're doing this, that you're a part of this thing. This chapter that we're going to see today is about Joseph. Now, we know that there's a lot that God obviously wants us to learn, because Joseph takes up a lot of space in the Old Testament. This study today starts at Genesis chapter 37, and it goes all the way to the end of the book, chapter 50. So it covers 14 chapters. The story begins with a dream, and yet we'll see that he experiences a lot of disappointments along the way. It's a great story of God's plan being fulfilled in a person's life. Let me give you a little bit more of Joseph's story. Joseph is the son of Jacob, also called Israel. He's the grandson of Isaac and the great-grandson of Abraham. And even as a teenager, God had already started unfolding his plan to Joseph. Now, you've got to know that Joseph is growing up in a pretty dysfunctional home, to say the least. He's got 10 older brothers that live there in his home. There's all kinds of sisters that live there as well, and three stepmothers, and all of them are living under one roof. Just try to wrap your brain around that. His father plays favorite with Joseph by giving him a very expensive coat of many colors. Now, of course, it's really not the coat that causes all the problems, but it's the statement that the father is making by giving Joseph this coat. He's basically saying to the rest of his family, this is my favorite son. I love him the most. He's the main inheritor of my estate. So you can imagine the hostility that was going on inside that household. You can imagine the anger and the bitterness that was caused in that household. Well, in Genesis chapter 37, verse 4, it says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Imagine Joseph living in that home. He might be his father's favorite, but he was disliked by the rest of the family because of it. The truth is, Joseph didn't help matters any. Imagine, if you will, that you're a teenager, and one night you have a dream, and you have a dream that your family is going to bow down and worship you. The next morning you get up, and you're so excited to tell the rest of the family. And so you run downstairs and say, guess what, I had a dream from God last night, and every one of you are going to bow down and worship me. Well, let me just say this. If you ever have a dream like that, teenagers, here's a piece of advice. Keep it to yourself. I can just hear the laughter. I can just hear the disdain from the rest of the family, the brothers, just making them even more angry than they were before. Now, while the family didn't believe him, and they didn't, you have to understand, God really has given Joseph a dream. God shows him that one day he's going to raise him up in a position of power over all the nations. Now listen to me, friends. God will be faithful to this dream. But for the next 13 years, it's going to be tough. I'm sure that when Joseph has this dream, as you or I probably would be the same. God tells us he's going to do something. We're thinking it's next week. We're thinking maybe at the most next month. But he's probably believing that immediately he's going to be the king over a nation. But it doesn't happen. Months go by and it doesn't happen. Years go by and it doesn't happen. And not only does it not happen, the next 13 years of his life are going to be extremely difficult. Joseph went through a lot of betrayal, a lot of letdowns, and a lot of hurts. Don't you ever wonder, how in the world was he able to stay so focused on God? And I'll tell you what I think. I believe it's because he understood those two words, but God. That no matter what was going wrong in his life, no matter how difficult it was, he continued to remember, but God. God had the last word. God had the last say in his life. He didn't always understand what God was doing, but he believed that God had a bigger plan for his life. So we start with chapter 3 with Joseph going out to take some supplies to his brothers who were trading sheep. As his brothers see him coming, they start making snide remarks about him already. I mean, they couldn't even stand to look at him. They had so much anger and jealousy towards their brother. Well, pull your book out if you've got it with you. Turn with me, if you will, to page 29, which is the first page of chapter 3, page 29. Now let's look. I'm going to start with the very last sentence on page 29 where it says, "Here comes that dreamer." Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. You talk about your sibling rivalry. This is probably the ultimate right here. They sit down to eat their lunch. They've thrown their brother down into the cistern, but they feel no guilt whatsoever. So they just sit down to eat their lunch when a caravan of traders comes their way. One of the brothers gets this great idea. You know what? Instead of killing him, why don't we sell him into slavery? We get rid of the guy, but at the same time, we can make some money. So they sell Joseph to these traders as a slave. I don't know about you, friends, but this sounds to me like some kind of Hollywood movie or maybe the front cover of National Enquirer, How I Sold My Brother into Slavery. Well, I'm sure at first he thought this has to be a joke. I mean, they start lowering him down into the cistern, and he's used to them being tough on him. He's used to them being rough. He knows they're jealous. He knows they're not fond of him. And so he's probably saying, come on, guys, enough's enough. Real funny. Quit your kidding. And then they put him down in there. They're eating their lunch. He's probably yelling up at times saying, come on, guys, get me out of here. Enough is enough. But then all of a sudden, these traders show up, and they see money exchange hands. And Joseph went from a little bit of frustration to complete devastation, to recognize all of a sudden, they really did it. These guys, these brothers of mine, have sold me into slavery. How could his own brothers betray him like that? Can I just ask you a question, my friends? Have you ever had one of those days? Have you ever had one of those times when someone you trusted, someone that you care about, let you down and hurt you deeply? I'll bet many of you have. Maybe it felt like they crushed your dream. You see, friends, that's when you need to remember these two words, but God. I know it may not seem that significant, and I know I keep saying it over and over, but I really want you to get a hold of that today. When it feels like it's all over, when it feels like you're at the end of your rope, but God, he is not finished. So if God has given you a dream, then regardless of your circumstances, God's gonna see you through it. The traders then take him to Egypt and they sell him on the slave block. And Potiphar was a guy who was in charge of the bodyguards for Pharaoh. He buys Joseph as his own slave. Now, Joseph has got to be thinking at this point. I don't know. Who can imagine what had to be going through his mind? He's trying to remain faithful to God. He's trying to stay focused on God. But there has to be times he questions it. God, what's going on? I thought I was going to be king, but so far I've been sold into slavery by my own brothers, sold on the slave block, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life cleaning some guy's toilets. Potiphar takes him home. And the scripture says that the Lord was with Joseph. That's really important for us to hear as well. That even though he's going through this horrible situation, life is not turning out the way he thought it was going to turn out. You'll continually read, the Lord was with Joseph. He has not forgotten him. He has not forsaken him. And friends, it's important that you and I understand that as well. That just because we're going through difficult times in our life, it doesn't mean that God's turned his back on us. It doesn't mean that God has lost sight on us, because he's not. Look at page 31. Go down to a third of the page. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. Do you see it? The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of the household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. I don't think Joseph could fully understand, my friends, what God was doing. But regardless of his circumstances, you see, Joseph had made a choice to focus in on God. And I'm just trying to say to you, friends, hear me on this one, please. You can't wait till you find yourself in the middle of a dark day. You can't wait till you find yourself in the middle of a tragic situation and then decide whether you're going to trust God or not. You have to decide way before that. You have to make a decision. As Isaiah said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You've got to come to the conclusion at some point in your life where you draw a line in the sand and say, you know what, before it ever happens, I just know that when I go to dark days, I'm going to trust God. When circumstances don't work out the way that I thought they should, it doesn't matter, because I know God loves me. I know he has a plan for my life, and I'm going to trust him no matter what. Friends, you cannot wait till you find yourself in the middle of a trial. You've got to make that decision before you ever get there. In fact, he demonstrated so much integrity that Potiphar put him in charge of the entire household. In the middle of his situation, he recognized him as a man of integrity. Well, now things seem to be looking up for Joseph. That is, until Potiphar's wife gets her eye on him. Now, the scripture tells us that Joseph was extremely well-built and a very handsome young man. And so I did a word search to understand exactly what that meant. And it literally means a bald guy with a goatee. I'm just saying. Again, Joseph was a man of integrity. And he'll not give in to her advances. Well, she catches him alone one day and tries to pull him into her bed. And he says to her, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And so he continues to pull away from her. She continues to try to pull him in bed. And finally, he pulls so hard that it pulls off his outer garment. He runs away. She screams rape. Potiphar comes home. Joseph is thrown in jail. Now, at this point, think about this. He hasn't done anything wrong. If anything, he's once again demonstrated integrity. Wouldn't you begin to feel a little bit sorry for yourself? It's like, my goodness sakes, I'm just trying to do what's right here. How in the world does this keep happening to me? I mean, here he is trying to do the right thing, and he's falsely accused. You know, friends, sometimes, hear me please, sometimes it'll cost you to do the right thing. We don't like to hear that. We always want to imagine that every time I do the right thing, I'm going to be rewarded for it. But life doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes when we take a stand for righteousness, sometimes when we try to live a life of integrity, it seems as if we're punished for it. You see, it could cost you. It could cost you your job. It could cost you a promotion. It could cost you financially. It might even cost you a friendship. But that, again, my friends, is when you have to be confident of God's plan for your life, because otherwise, it's not going to make any sense. That's when you have to be confident that God has an upper story and I can trust his upper story. I'm sure Joseph is thinking, man, can it get any worse? He simply started off with a dream, but was sold into slavery. Now he's been thrown in jail. And friends, when I tell you that he was thrown in jail, I'm not telling you it was for 2 weeks or 2 months or even 2 years. See, we understand that when he was thrown into jail, he was there for 10 years. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine being thrown into jail for 2 months. But the idea of being thrown there for 10 years for something you never did. How do you survive something like that? I'll tell you how you survive it, my friends. You have to believe God to the very core of your being. You have to believe God to the very core of your being, or you cannot survive a trial like that. And so you have to stay focused on him. You see, this entire story is God saying to Joseph, Joseph, it's not all going to be pretty, but you have to trust me. It's not all going to be comfortable, but you have to trust me. When everything seems to not be going well, you have to trust me. When you feel like you can't get, when you feel like things can't get any worse, Joseph, You have to trust me. Listen to me, friends. The devil will continue to throw things in your way that are meant to try and derail you. The devil will throw things in your way that are meant to try and discourage you from trusting God. And that's why you have to believe God. Again, it's at the very heart of his message. He wants you to believe him and trust him, to know he never slumbers or sleeps. He's not forgotten about you. The promise that I love so much, it's one of these verses that some of you have memorized. I know you're all familiar with it, but if not, it's a great verse to learn. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things, not in some things, not in most things, but in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes." And that verse is basically saying that not everything in life is going to be good, because there is a lower story. And good people oftentimes have bad things happen to them. And so this bad thing might happen, and this bad thing might happen, and you may feel offended and hurt. But when you're looking from the upper story, you begin to recognize God will take this situation, and work them together for your good if you'll only trust him. I can tell you that I know some of you are in a dark chapter of your own story right now. So what in the world are you going to do? I just want to encourage you, friends, stay focused on God and his plan for your life, because if you focus on your trials, if you focus on your troubles, what happens? You lose focus on God. You can't focus on both at the same time. You're either going to focus on God or you're going to focus on your troubles. But when you lose focus on God, you're going to get discouraged and you'll want to give up, because it all will seem so hopeless. Once again, Joseph demonstrated such integrity. They made him the prisoner in charge of all the other prisoners. Turn to page 32 in your book. Again, about a third the way down, it says, "But while Joseph was there in the prison," do you see that? "But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph." We just keep hearing that. "Because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Regardless where he found himself, Joseph had made a choice. He'd made a decision. I'm going to do my very best for God." In other words, Joseph recognized, "I'm representing God in all that I do, the way that I live my life, and so I want to represent him well." And because of it, he continued to come across as a man of integrity. And so he kept being raised up into a place of leadership. Well, lo and behold, Pharaoh's cupbearer and his baker end up in jail for something they did to offend Pharaoh. We don't really know what it was. Maybe they burnt the cake. We don't really know. But they're now in prison. And they start having these dreams, and they happen to be telling Joseph about their dreams. And he says, "You guys are in luck, because I'm pretty good at interpreting dreams." So they tell him their dreams. He says, "Well, here's the deal, Mr. Baker. I've got bad news for you. You're going to die in 3 days. You're going to have your head cut off, and you're going to be impaled on a pole. So sorry, chef. Mr. Cupbearer, I've got good news for you. In 3 days, you're going to get your old job back. But I do have a favor that I want to ask of you. When you get out of here, will you please tell them about me? Tell them that I've been framed. I'm not supposed to be here." Well, it happened exactly the way Joseph predicted that it would happen. The baker is dead. The cupbearer is back working for Pharaoh. But guess what he forgot to do? You got it. He didn't even mention Joseph to Pharaoh. There's no mention of him whatsoever. Can I just ask you, friends, have you ever felt forgotten? Have you ever felt lost, let down, or even lied to by someone that made you a promise? I'll bet you have. It's hard not to get angry. It's hard not to get bitter, isn't it? In fact, he stayed in that jail 2 more years. Remember, it's been almost 13 years of betrayal and hurts. Again, I can't even wrap my brain around something like that. I think there are some of you that would say, "Steve, I think I can relate. It's not that I've been thrown in prison, but I've been in a whole lot of hurt for the last 13 years. I've been in a whole lot of turmoil. I've been in a lot of trouble for the last 13 years. I thought I knew what God's plan was for my life, but now I got to tell you, I'm not so sure." Friends, if that's you today, I just want to say, please don't forget those two words: "but God." When you think you're at the end of the rope, when you think God's forgotten you, just remember, God gets the last word. As hard as it is to believe, I will promise you that God is lovingly, hear me please, God is lovingly unfolding his plan in your life. Things that are meant to make us feel sorry for ourselves, the things that are meant to cause us to give up, the things that are meant for bad in our life, but God, he means them for good. He'll work them for good. God's plan in our life doesn't always fit in this nice, neat little package. in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. We oftentimes say that we want God's will fulfilled in our life, don't we? We talk about, oh yeah, I want God's perfect will fulfilled in my life. But if we were really honest, we want God's will fulfilled if it lines up with my will. And oftentimes we have an idea the way we think our life should go. We have a picture of what we want for our life, and we oftentimes try to make it fit in this mold of God's will and try to say, well, this is what I want, so it must be God's will for my life. And I think that God would say that doesn't really work that way. You need to come to a place in your life where you're willing to surrender to me and trust me with your life. I'm going to say something that's just not a popular statement to make. In fact, it agitates a lot of people, and I don't mean it to, but it's a true statement. God is far more interested in my character than he is in my comfort. God is a whole lot more interested in my character than he is in my comfort. I can't tell you how many times through the years I've had people say to me, well, I know that God just wants me to be happy. I'm like, that may not be true. It's not that God doesn't want you to be happy. It's that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And just like a potter, he's taken the clay and he's using all these situations and circumstances to try to shape you and to mold you to be more like Jesus. The goal is to be more like Jesus. And so God is more interested in our character than he is our comfort. He will use whatever comes along to shape us. The Bible says that God wants to mold and shape us into the image of his son, Jesus. You see, it's important for us to understand that God is at work even in the dark times of our life. Even when I can't always see what it is that he's doing, I know he's at work. At any point along the way, it would have been really easy for Joseph to have questioned God. Lord, did I do something wrong here? I thought you gave me a vision. I thought you gave me a plan that I was going to rule the nation. Did you change your mind, God? What in the world's going on? But we never really see that taking place. I'm sure it happened at times. But instead, Joseph just continued to trust him. Why? Because the more aware of God you are, the more aware of his presence you are. The more you realize that God's in control night and day. The more you begin to realize that God never sleeps, he never slumbers, he doesn't try to take in 40 winks. He doesn't need espresso in the morning or Mountain Dew in the afternoon to stay awake. In Psalms 121, it says, indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers, God didn't say, oops, didn't see that one coming. You know, sometimes I think that's the idea that we have, that somehow, God, you missed it. Weren't you paying attention? You know, when Potiphar's wife comes after Joseph, God didn't say, oh, goodness, I wasn't paying attention. I'm so sorry, Joseph. God's plan was always moving ahead. You may feel like God's abandoned you at times, but God's plan is always moving ahead, even when you make bad decisions. So whatever dark dungeon experience you find yourself in right now, you need to know that God's plan is moving ahead for you as well. I'm just saying, friends, if Joseph can survive this many years of betrayal and loneliness, then so can you and so can I, because we serve the same God. That's where the story takes another turn. Pharaoh has a dream. Nobody seems to be able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And so all of a sudden, as they're talking about it, the cupbearer wakes up and says, oh yeah, there was a guy in prison that interpreted my dream. I bet he could interpret yours. And so Pharaoh has Joseph sent from prison and ask him to interpret his dream. Pharaoh has Joseph brought in and he tells him his dream. Joseph says, well, here's the deal. It's going to get bad around here. But before it gets bad, you're going to have 7 years of plenty. I mean, major bumper crops. Then you're going to have 7 years where nothing is going to grow. So king, if you're smart, you'll begin to not only store away the crops, but you'll begin to buy as many crops as you possibly can during the first 7 years from everybody and anybody, so that when the famine hits, you'll have plenty. Well, Pharaoh's blown away and even acknowledges that God is with him. So Pharaoh then, a surprise turn of events, puts Joseph in charge of everything. Only Pharaoh would have a higher position than Joseph. Well, it happens exactly the way Joseph said. There's 7 years of bumper crops. For the next 7 years, no one in Egypt has food except for the king. So the first 7 years, they've been storing up food. They've been purchasing as much as they possibly can. So now the king is the only one with food. Now this next 7 years hits. It's a famine. Nobody has food. And guess who shows up in Egypt? Yep, Joseph's brothers. Now, I don't know about you. I think about that. I think, oh, how would I respond if my brothers showed up? You probably don't want to know. I'm not sure I would be as kind as Joseph was. But we look at that story and we say he has absolutely no animosity towards his brothers. And that just, you think, how is that possible? You know why? Because Joseph always understood there was an upper story. Joseph always understood this ain't it. What I see here, what seems to be going on around me, is the lower story, but there is an upper story. Now remember, it's been 22 years since his brothers sold him into slavery, so they don't recognize him at all, and this is the last place they expect to see him anyway. I want you to notice something very important here, that when they come in front of Joseph, what they do. It says when they come in front of Joseph, they bow down and worship. Just exactly the way he said it would happen 22 years earlier. Joseph can't. There's a series of events that Genesis goes through and talks about all the things that happen as Joseph hasn't revealed himself yet. But he finally comes to a point where he's going to reveal his identity. And we turn to page 39 in your book. Go down about a third of the way where it says, Joseph said to his brothers. Do you see that? Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. You think? I bet they're scared out of their mind. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. We're actually in Genesis chapter 45 is where we are at this stage. And he says, do not be distressed for selling me because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. In other words, this has really all been a part of God's upper story. Joseph could see that. Obviously, they couldn't see it. It was difficult for any of us, I think, to see it because we're oftentimes too caught up in what's going on right in front of us. Joseph is able to forgive everyone that offended him because he was always focused on the bigger picture. He was always focused on the upper story. He didn't know why all these things had to happen to him, but he knew in the end God's plan would always be fulfilled, and he trusted that. Joseph then has his entire family, including his father Jacob, come and live in Egypt with him. A few years later then, we see Jacob dies. And after Jacob dies, once again, the brothers get a bit paranoid. So we then go to page 41, the bottom of the page. We're actually in Genesis chapter 50, then at the bottom third, where it says, when Joseph's brothers, do you see that? When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to Joseph, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. The saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Again, that's Genesis chapter 50. Now, please keep in mind, God didn't cause it. This is important to understand because some of you would say, well, then his brothers are justified in what they did. Not at all. It's not that God caused his brothers to do this terrible thing to Joseph by selling him into slavery. That's not the point. God didn't cause Potiphar's wife to lust after Joseph and then cry rape when she didn't get her way with him. Not at all. God didn't cause the cupbearer to forget Joseph and leave him to rot in prison. But here's what God did do. He takes all of these injustices, he takes all of these bad decisions, these bad choices, these broken pieces, and these disappointments, and he says, you know what? I can work all these things out together for your good. I can work all these things out together for the purposes and the plans that I have for your life. And I'm telling you, friends, that's what he wants to do in your life. So I'm not saying to you today that because someone offended you or said something to hurt you, that they're doing it because God is telling them to. Absolutely not. What they did was wrong. But I am saying that when we trust God, the things that happen in our life, God will work them together for our good if we will just continue to trust him. Listen, friends, God's plan for Joseph was bigger. This is important, I think, to hear. God's plan for Joseph was bigger than feeding the people of Egypt for 7 years. Certainly that was a part in it. But I think it was also to preserve the sons of Jacob so that they could become the sons of Israel for the purposes of God, for the birth of Jesus Christ, for the salvation of the world, for you and for me to be sitting here today. I've said this to you every week, and I'll continue to say it to you. You see the fingerprints of Jesus all through the Old Testament. From the very beginning, all through the Old Testament, you're going to see the fingerprints of Jesus. Hopefully by now, you're starting to see this thread, a storyline that runs all through the Word of God. Some of you are saying, but Steve, I don't know God's plan for my life. But you see, friends, that's okay because he does. It doesn't matter that you don't know every detail. It doesn't matter that you don't know every step that you should take because God does. You don't have to see all the details. You just have to see God. And that's why I keep saying to you, you just have to determine what are you going to be looking at? Are you going to look at God? Or are you going to look at your trials? Are you going to keep focused on Jesus? Or are you going to focus on your problems? It's a decision you've got to make. When you keep your eyes focused on him, his plans will be fulfilled in your life. Do you understand? This is what I think, and this is what I believe. In the end, the greatest success of Joseph was not really his rise to power. I mean, we read through this story, and now all of a sudden, Joseph is the second highest position in Egypt, and you think, wow. Joseph went through all of that, and he was successful. He became a pharaoh, a king. I don't think that was his greatest success. I think Joseph's greatest success was his single-mindedness to stay focused on God. That when he found himself over 13 years in a prison cell, he stayed faithful to God. That, my friends, is what I think is his greatest success. Friends, I don't know where you are. I don't know what dark dungeon you may find yourself in today, but I'm telling you, your greatest success is found when you're able to stay faithful to God no matter what it is you're going through, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is. Let me just ask you a question, friends. Are you so busy that you just kind of blaze through your week, allowing your focus or attention to be diverted away from God? You're so caught up on success, or you're so caught up on your job, or you're so caught up on your hobbies or whatever it is, but you've lost focus on God. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you." In other words, what Paul is writing here is don't let anybody or anything cut in on you and pull you away or divert your focus away from Jesus. Don't let anybody do that to you. Again, make up your mind, I'm going to stay focused on Jesus Christ no matter what. That's the reason God was able to use Joseph in such a powerful way, and it will be the reason he's able to use you or to use me. Because we keep our eyes focused on him and not on the everyday problems that we go through. I know that there are those of you, I'm going to pray and close here in a minute, but I know that there are those of you in this room that you do find yourself in a dark place. You do find yourself at the end of your rope, and you're saying, you know what, I don't know what I'm going to do. I need a miracle. Some of you would say, Steve, I need a miracle, but I've been praying for a miracle now for months. I've been praying for a miracle now for years, and still nothing's happened. I give up. And I just want to encourage you, don't give up. You may be one prayer away from your miracle. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened unto you. And those are continuous action verbs. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Don't give up. So in a moment, I'll pray and close and everybody will be dismissed. But if you find that you've hit a wall in some area of your life and you need a miracle, I'm going to encourage you to stick around for a minute or two and let us agree with you in prayer. For those of you that are new to our church, what we do, this is not a counseling session. They don't need a lot of detail. You just basically come up and say, I need a miracle in my finances, and they're going to agree with you on your finances. Or I need a miracle in my marriage, they're going to agree with you for your marriage. The Bible says if any two or three will agree concerning anything toward heaven, that God would do it. And so we're just standing together with you in agreement and asking God to bring that miracle. So maybe you've got some place to be today, but I want to challenge you, be a little late. I'm going to challenge you that if you need a miracle, this takes precedence. This is more important in your life. The lines go fast because we just get right to the point. I'm going to ask you all to stand with me if you would. Father, God, we just come to you right now in the name of Jesus, and we're so very, very grateful and so very, very thankful for who you are and all that you do in our lives. I pray, dear God, that you would just help us to know that no matter what we're going through, that God, it's not over until you say it's over. God, help us to also understand that even if the whole world lets us down, even if the people that mean the most to us let us down, that you love us, you have a purpose and a plan for our lives, and that you're always at work in our life, even during the darkest days. And so, God, we thank you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you, Lord God, that you are very much aware of what we're going through. And so now today, God, there are those in this room that need a miracle. And so, Lord, we're standing together and we're praying, dear God, that you would step into their situation. We're praying for those that need physical healings. We're praying for, dear God, those that need financial, whatever it is. We believe that you're a miracle-working God and that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, God. Now as we go, Lord, into another week, we just pray that you would help us to be a light in a dark world. We love you and praise you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, guys, for being here. If you need a miracle today, please make your way up to the front.